reading Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I've entitled to this next Bible study today, and it will be next week as well, Working Out What God Works In. In previous weeks, we've looked in great detail at the humiliation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus. And now we emerge to see how to apply these blessed truths and see how Paul applies them. In verse 5, Paul exhorts the same mind to be in us as was in Christ's humiliation, which then led to his exaltation with his resurrection and his ascension, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. As we enter the sufferings of Christ, so too will we enjoy the fruits of his victory. And we have John 14, verses 1 to 4, don't we? Those familiar verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Note first how Paul addresses the Philippians. He describes them as my beloved. Does this seem strange to you? Would you address fellow believers as beloved? Yet this is part of the attitude that we are to have, since it is the attitude of the Lord Jesus that he showed to his disciples and to his people at large. Greater love have no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends, John 15, verse 13. On Friday evening, Brother Ernie shared Romans 12, verse 10 with the children, and I found that verse very challenging. Be kindly affectioned, one to another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Love is not theoretical, it's to be exercised from the heart. What a difference it makes when we exercise such love to each other. It can be so easy to get into opposing camps and be inclined to write off a fellow believer. Let our love be without dissimulation, from verse 9 of Romans 12. In other words, we must ensure that our love is genuine and not hypocritical. Let's not be people who just talk about love, but don't put it in practice, as we saw on the Lord's Day, from Ezekiel 33, verse 31, where we read, And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Paul then wrote with love to the Philippians. And what did he want them to do? He wanted them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Well, plainly this verse doesn't mean that they were saved by their works. It isn't that salvation is not by works. First, we see that Paul speaks about their salvation. And salvation is personal. It belongs to each of us. And it's given to each of us by the Lord. And at this point, it's worth seeing how salvation came to the first Philippian convert, which can be summarised in three openings. We're only going to do the first one tonight. The opened heart. Acts 16, verses 11 to 14. We read this, Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. We must first note the extraordinary way in which Paul came to Philippi. He received a vision at night, when a man in Macedonia appeared to him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." This is why Paul ended up at Philippi, which in Acts 16 is described as the chief city of that part of Macedonia. He wouldn't have been there if the Lord hadn't called him. Note the hand of God in directing Paul. He could have gone anywhere, but he chose instead to look to the Lord for guidance. And we too should be doing this in every aspect of our Christian lives, particularly with our evangelism, asking the Lord to direct us to where there is a hunger for the gospel, for where the Lord's people are, those that God has appointed to salvation. Well, the first opening then was Lydia's heart. Note that salvation is a gift of God. It has to be given by God. Lydia did not choose Christ, but was chosen by him. We read in John 6, verse 44, these words of the Lord Jesus: "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And in Matthew 11, verse 27, we read, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him." So the Father draws, the Son reveals. It's not quite how one might expect things from a human perspective. It's almost as if we're looking behind the scenes to see how while it looks as though a person comes to Christ of his own volition, what we're seeing here is the actual process which God puts in place to draw a soul. So a person cannot come to the Father through the Son unless he is himself drawn. And the state of the human heart explains this. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, we read that we are dead in trespasses and sins. In chapter 4 we read that the understanding is darkened and that we are alienated, cut off from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our heart. If a person's heart is blind, then it needs to be given sight. According to John 3 verse 3, this occurs when a person is born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is a work of God's Spirit, which we see from verse 8 of John 3. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We cannot tell whether the Holy Spirit will move on a person. We're only aware of the event when it occurs. So it is not a person who chooses Christ. It is the work of God. Is this not the teaching of John 1 verses 12 and 13? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So the person who received him was born of God. Now the relationship between a person being born again and the preaching of God's word is seen in 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Now we read, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So as a man hears God's word preached, so his heart is opened and he sees Christ. And we see this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see that the word of that faith comes through hearing, and being born again comes from the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So as a man hears God's word preached to his heart, so his heart's opened, and he sees Christ. So is this a mere inclining of God's spirit to a man when he is brought under conviction? Or does God accomplish it all for us? Verse 37 of John 6 helps us, where the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This means that in order for a man to believe, he must first be born again. And this is what happened to Lydia when her heart was opened. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. We might have thought that we repented and believed before we were born again. But there's a problem with this understanding. It means either that we're required to repent and believe on our own, or under the power of the Holy Spirit. But this means that we're able to choose Christ. And there is then some merit given to us. We've made the right choice. Whereas another person who does not repent and believe has made the wrong choice. There is then some tiny merit in us, isn't there? Yet Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Consider also 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, who then is Paul, and who then Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Faith is given to every man. If faith is something that we're capable of having ourselves, then it cannot be said that it is not of yourselves. If at the end of the day the decision rests with the individual, then what place does prayer have? There's a limit to how much the Lord can do. Yet there are two Old Testament scriptures that indicate the opposite, that the Lord is sovereign over our hearts. First, Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, so he turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord is in command of the human heart. And then Psalm 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's not thy people may be willing, it's thy people shall be willing. Who will make them willing? The Holy Spirit. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, when his Spirit works in us. And this ties in with John 6 verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's no, interestingly, no may come to me. It's not a, there's no uncertainty there, is there? And this is, of course, consistent with God choosing himself a people which have been given to the Lord Jesus, who paid for their sins on the cross. This is the teaching of Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 helps us too. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Well, there are two interpretations to this verse. There are some who suggest that these verses speak of God foreseeing a person's faith, rather than actually predestinating or preordaining those who will be saved. They say that he foresaw who would choose Christ, and those who chose are then marked out to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But the word foreknow is prognosko. Sorry, forgive my Greek. It's all Greek to me. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 20, it's translated in this way. Reading from verses 18 to 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, that's the same word, before the foundation of the world. It wasn't that God foresaw before the foundation of the world. He foreordained, and that's the same Greek word, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we can say that God foreordained Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose Christ before the foundation of the world. I do not therefore believe that we can say that God merely foreknew those who would believe in him. The foreknowledge referred to in Romans 8 verse 29 must refer back to the previous verse, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's referring back. God foreknew those that he called. They're called according to his eternal purpose. As Arthur Pink says in The Sovereignty of God, God's foreknowledge is based on his decrees. And we see this in Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Note the order. First, God's determinate counsel, his decree. And second, his foreknowledge. And it's the same with 1 Peter 1 verse 2, which states, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the same Greek word for foreknowledge and foreordained. So in Acts 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the foreordaining of God, and in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreordaining of God the Father. He appointed it. It's not according merely to God foreseeing, but being incapable, as it were, of doing anything about it. This is how Arthur Pink puts it. Here again, election by the Father precedes the work of the Holy Spirit in and the obedience of faith by those who are saved, thus taking it entirely off creature ground and resting it in the sovereign pleasure of the Almighty. The foreknowledge of God the Father does not here refer to his prescience, in other words, his ability to see into the future, his prescience of all things, but signifies that the saints were all eternally present in Christ before the mind of God. God did not foreknow that certain ones who heard the gospel would believe it, apart from the fact that he had ordained these certain ones to eternal life. What God's prescience saw in all men was love of sin and hatred of himself. And so he has intervened in the course of our history. And that's as far as I'm going to take it this evening, and I will leave it there.